In this edition of Facilitating the Mission, we continue a fascinating interview with Paul Huckstra of Talking Bibles. Let's jump right into it.
I met a lady up in Raipur, India. She's actually a Nepali woman, but she got a Talking Bible, and we gave her one in Nepali. She took it home. 26 of her family members were baptized. Mm-hmm. But wow. As a result of her witness and others listening, and then there was a miraculous healing of one of the members of the family, and it just incredible things like that happening all over.
You know, Paul, I'm going through a season in my life. I'm just going to be a little transparent with you, where I'm super cynical about church leaders. There's a video going around Facebook right now that spoofs, you know, these, what do you call them, where people get together and they bet on the football players based on the stats. What's that called?
Oh, yeah, fantasy football.
Like fantasy football. So they have like this fantasy pastor, you know, fantasy mega celebrity pastor. That's it. Celebrity pastor.
Right.
Fantasy football league. And I'm just so cynical because it's like the people that are really reaching the planet, we don't know their names. So we'll never be able to do a fantasy football league of the people that you're telling these stories about. And the fact that, you know, Paul, that you have this heritage of just missionary service, being born on the mission field. When I looked up your name, I saw that your dad has a book out. And mm-hmm. I mean, I'm just so intrigued. I mean, these guys, Jeff, guys like Paul are the superstars.
Amen.
Leading armies of superstars to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Yeah. I mean, India has, you know, correct me if I'm wrong here, I'm kind of shooting from the hip, but India, I mean, they've had, you know, centuries and centuries of gospel witnesses, but then a generation will come up without a gospel witness, and then somebody has to go penetrate the country again with the gospel. And just the idea of using this technology to franchise your mission through is just amazing. And just giving them a little bit of training and allowing the Holy Spirit to go out and do the work. I think it's awesome. It reminds me a little bit of the parable where Jesus heals the demoniac. Mm-hmm. He doesn't train him. He says, just go back to your village and tell him what God's done for you. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of what you're doing as you're equipping people with this tool. It's like, you know, you're not sending them to seminary. They haven't read, you know, through the Bible or anything. You've just given this tool, and it's the Bible, and it's their story. And one of the intriguing, you use some intriguing language at the beginning of this. You talked about people saying that they're people of this Jesus. Explain that language to me.
They want what they see characterized in the transformed life that has come and witnessed to them about Christ. I think that's what they're seeing and what they want, what they desire. I have been puzzled often in India why a person would convert to Christianity to begin with. I've been with people. I think of a man named Dag Luki, who actually lived in a village called Islampur, the village of Islam, and he agreed to take a Bible listening kit when our coordinator went through that village and play it for his family and for anybody else, his neighbors who would be interested. In the process of playing that New Testament, Dag Luki became a believer, and then he was baptized, and then he went back to the village and told everybody that he had become a Christian and had been baptized. And his family members beat him. They drove him out of the village with his wife and five children. He went to the police and reported the matter, and they beat him too. So he came to the Christians who had baptized him. He said, I don't know what to do. I've been driven from my village. And so on. Well, they gave him a place to live and helped him, and then gave him a job visiting other people who were starting to listen to the Bible. I mean, mm-hmm. Here's a guy who's, you know, just a new believer. But I asked Dag Luki, why in the world would you become a Christian when you knew what was in store for you, you know, getting beaten, getting driven out of your village? He looked at me in the eye and he says, hey, something was missing in my life. And when I heard about Jesus, it all lined up. And he said, I will never, ever give this up. Mm-hmm. It was pretty incredible. And I've met other people like him. And as I've interviewed them, because I've been curious, I was skeptical, you know, can you put the Bible out there? Are people really going to respond? It's very interesting because I found that there are those who seem to have a void in their life. They don't know how to fill it, But when they hear about Jesus, it's like suddenly everything lines up, and their faith, it's scary because their faith is really strong, and they get, you know, persecuted. I mean, I've been humbled wondering if I could put up with some of the things I've seen people put up with as they, after they convert to Christianity. And when you interview them, they say, well, like, you know, I was missing, that was something was missing, and I'll never give this up. Well, there are others in that community who see their life, and they see that life transformation. Okay. And that's, those are the people that want to become a person of this Jesus. They see the change in life, and then they see the quality of life and the improvement, and they want to be part of that. And I think they make a conscious decision at that point to follow Christ. So I see two types of people kind of emerging out of this program that we're doing in unreached locations where people have never heard about Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Brian, I think sort of as, you know, just thinking at it, and obviously I don't have the background that Paul does on this, but thinking of it from the cultural angle, which you and I have talked about a lot, you know, sure. that hyper-individualistic culture that we have and the source of identity, you know, that we are so individualistic, we want to have an individual identity. And when people use this terminology of, you know, I'm a person of Jesus, that's terminology that comes from a collectivistic, communal type culture. And what Paul is saying is right. There was a void in their life. They were part of a group from which their identity was drawn, but there was something missing. The most important relationship wasn't there.
Right.
And so when they hear about Jesus by just listening to the New Testament, and they hear the story of his life and what he taught, and you know everything that's there, it's like that's exactly what's missing. And so I want to be identified as part of who he is and his followers now, even though it's going to cost me the role that I have with the people I now get my identity from. And that's true conversion. That's transformation.
It is. There's a sense of peace that just, I don't know, it just falls in place, and they want it. They won't give it up. It's fascinating.
And then they're part of this other group, you know, there's a transference of source of identity, and it's really, it's just intriguing. And then they find one another, right? Others.
We group them together in prayer groups. But,
yeah.
You know, Brian, I understand what you're saying, because there was a long period of time in my life where I was skeptical about the power of God's word to communicate effectively to people who didn't know Jesus before. And, you know, I busied myself recording New Testaments. I think I lived in Singapore, Southeast Asia, about 12 years. The first 10 years or so of that time, I did not see one person baptized as a result of the work I was involved in directly. And then Dr. Sogard showed up in Singapore, "You're wasting the church's money," you know, kind of got me going. And I got out in the villages, started putting God's word out in fixed locations and leaving it with people to wrestle with, to agree or disagree, and to try to understand it on their own terms, and then send somebody over to answer questions sometime later. But leave the word there in a fixed location. And that's when I saw the power of the Holy Spirit start to work in people's lives. I saw people's lives transform. Drunkards stop drinking. Drug addicts stop using drugs. Men stop beating their wives. Just incredible things start to happen. And that happened after we started releasing the Bible and leaving it with the people and trusting that the Holy Spirit and God's word can communicate to people who have never heard about Jesus before.
Yeah, the word of God is so powerful. And I, you know, Brian, you and I have talked about this before, but I think talking Bibles in their ministry just really is the expression of these truths. I think, you know, first of all, you know, Romans 10, the idea that faith comes by hearing, it doesn't come by reading. That to me is the pivotal theological point, that faith comes by hearing, not by reading. And then to see that played out in Acts 13, where, you know, Paul and Barnabas are in that first stop on the island of Crete, and they encounter, you know, Bar Jesus, the Jewish sorcerer, and he's friends with, you know, the basically the Roman governor of that area. And it says Sergius Paulus was an intelligent man, and it says he sought to hear the word of God. And then it's interesting because Bar-Jesus' response is he tried to keep him from the faith. So here you've got a Jewish guy, Bar-Jesus, born and raised as a Jew, understands the power of God's word. And the way it's written actually in the New Testament is Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God. Bar-Jesus kept him away from it because it says he wanted to keep him away from the faith. Because they knew if his friend hears the word of God, an intelligent man, he's going to come to faith in the God of the word. And that's what Talking Bibles is fleshing out.
It's absolutely transforming.
Yes.
You know, it's just fascinating, you know, what you're sharing with us, Paul. Paul, let me ask you, let me quiz you a little bit about that. You said this guy challenged you with, you know, saying you're wasting God's money or the church's money. Mm-hmm. I mean, what was the guy's attitude? Was this somebody that you received from? Was he being cynical? Was he kind of like, did he know more than you? I mean, give me some context.
Well, Dr. Sogard worked as a media consultant for the United Bible Societies.
Okay.
And he was trying to challenge them to shift their resources from print media, black and white media, to non-print media, to audio, because so much of the world doesn't read. And they were focused 100% on printed texts of the Bible. But he had no ammunition and, you know, no empirical data, if you will, to back himself up. So his challenge to me was really to get me to go out and do his work for him. No. I ended up going up to Northern Thailand, and I went to a course because that he offered. It was an extension course, a Fuller. And I went there, and then part of that course was, it was an independent study course, but was required to do a project. And so we wrote up this project to reach these 10,000 villages. And it was kind of fun because we had a statistical guy there. We had the guy from American Bible Society, who was a biblical theologian who could help us with the biblical component of it. Then we had communication specialists and so on, put together the whole plan, and then went and implemented it and gathered the data back. And as we gathered the feedback and began to show this to Dr. Sogard, he actually ended up writing a chapter in one of his books about the effectiveness of audio scriptures among illiterate people. So we made a convert out of him, if you will, and he became a very good friend of mine. He's now, you know, with the Lord, but he did become an advocate. But he helped me a lot because I struggled for years without seeing an impact of the work I was doing. And then suddenly God has just blessed me and the people that are working in Talking Bibles in incredible ways by seeing transformed lives. And we're so amazed every time somebody gets a Talking Bible and the Lord works in their life and changes them and converts them and takes out some of the sin that they've been dealing with and helps them cope with some of the struggles of life. It's fascinating. A couple of years ago, my dad called me. This was more than a couple of years ago, about 6 or 8 years ago. He called me and he said, "Paul, there's a meeting in Tokyo and Talking Bibles needs somebody there." And I said, "Okay, great," you know, and I hung up the phone. And then a couple of weeks later, he called me up again. He said, "Paul, there's a meeting in Tokyo and Talking Bibles really needs to have somebody at that meeting." And I said, "Great, Dad," you know, and talked a little bit and hung up the phone again. The third time he called me, he said, "Paul, there's a meeting in Tokyo." And I said, "You know, Dad," I used the best excuse I had. I said, "Dad, I don't have any money. I can't go." And he said, "Look, I'll pay your ticket." And I thought, well, okay, now what can I say? You know? And so I went. And I went faithfully, but I went reluctantly. I'll admit that. I'll confess that right up front. I wasn't looking for another meeting. So as I left my office here in Escondido, I grabbed a Talking Bible and I put it in my bag. Went up to Los Angeles, then I got on the airplane, flew over to Tokyo, got off the plane, and I looked for the guys with the yellow t-shirts, and I followed them down through immigration and stuff, and got on the bus, and I picked a seat at the back of the bus. I wanted to be alone. It was a two-hour drive across the city of Tokyo, big place, and I thought, you know, I'll just sit and look out the window and rest, because it's a 12-hour flight from LA, and I was a little tired. And I sat down, and I hadn't sitting there for more than a minute, and a guy gets on the front of the bus, and I watched him. He came down the aisle there, and he went by that empty seat and that one, and then he sat down right next to me, and he started talking. Immediately he said, "I'm from India," and he began telling me about his best friend. And as I listened to him, I realized that his best friend was my best friend, that he was talking about my best friend, and that we shared this same common best friend, even though we'd never met each other before. We didn't know each other, anything. We had this commonality. And then after a while, he said, "You know, what do you do?" And I said, "Oh," and I thought, "I'll reach in my bag. I'll get the Talking Bible. I'll hand it to him. And then, you know, he can amuse himself with it, push the buttons, listen to it, and so on and so forth. And that'll keep him busy." So I did. I reached in the bag. I took the Talking Bible out and I handed it to him. He turned it on And it starts speaking in Telugu language. And he looks at me, he said, "That's my language. That's my language." He said, "How do you know my language?" And I said, I don't know your language. I'm not, no. And he said, I said, "I just grabbed that off the shelf." He said, but I'm from India. He said, "Are you from, how do you," and he had all these questions. And then all of a sudden he stopped and he started describing the community he came from. He said, "You know, I'm a fisherman. I grew up in a fishing community. And in our port in Machalipatnam in India, we have 250 commercial trawlers that go out. They're mechanized trawlers. They have motors on them. They have eight guys on board. They'll have a cook and a driver. And then the other guys pull the nets and cast the nets." And he said, after they get out to sea, he said, they'll go out for 6 or 8 days at a time. Mm-hmm. And once they cast those nets, he said, there's no cell phone technology, no receptivity, no radio, nothing. He said, they sit on those boats and they do nothing for hours until they pull the nets in. Mm-hmm. When they get off the boats, he said, they start to drink tade. I can't reason with them. He said, I can reach their wives and children, but not the men. There's 250 boats. He said, can I have that talking Bible? I need it. And I said, no, I'm going to show it to people here at the conference and so on. He said, well, when I leave, can I have it? And I said, okay. And during the next 3 days, we became really good friends. And Pastor Kishore took that talking Bible. He went back to India.
Was he there for that conference?
He was there for that conference. Okay. You know, and that was it was a mission celebration of Edinburgh 1910, you know, the big send out all the missionaries, reach the unreached.
Right.
And this was 100 years later.
Right.
But he took that talking Bible back to India. And I thought, that's the last time I'll see that talking Bible or hear from him. Because we send out a lot of talking Bibles. Sometimes we don't always hear back. But 2 months later, I get this email from him, and he said, Peaky Peaky came to Christ, and he wants a church in his village. Peaky Peaky was another fisherman, and he had been listening to the Telugu Talking Bible, and God had spoken to his heart. He became a believer. Mm-hmm. And some months later, I was in that village, Peaky Peaky's village, and there was a tarp, and there were about a half a dozen people there worshiping the Lord.
Yeah, amazing.
But it's
that's so awesome.
That one Talking Bible that went to India, we now have state coordinators appointed in all 29 states. We've got over 300 district coordinators appointed throughout India. Mm-hmm. We have put thousands and thousands of Bibles into homes in India. Mm-hmm. I just got back a couple weeks ago from Northeast India, and we're looking at doing a recording of the Riang language and then trying to equip those people with Bibles.
Mm-hmm. So what is the status of the remaining languages that are not yet translated? And then of the ones that are translated, how many have been put into audio form?
You know, it's a moving target. I think there's some of the, what I hear is that all the translation work will be done by 2030. Mm-hmm. I think all the major language groups mm-hmm. will have a translation of the Bible. As far as recordings, I think we're at somewhere around 600 right now, mm-hmm. New Testaments that have recordings. I think there are about 1,500 New Testaments translated.
Okay.
But I am not, don't quote me on that.
So between you and the other ministries that do something similar, there's about 600 languages that have been recorded.
Right. And we use a lot of materials. If there is a recording of a New Testament that another group has produced, we'll mm-hmm. try to get a copy of that.
Right.
And permission to use it and put it in the Talking Bible mm-hmm. so that we don't duplicate, because there's too many languages that need to be recorded yet.
Right.
That haven't been recorded.
So how much of what you do is actual recording of new languages versus distribution of existing languages?
That's a good question. Initially, when I started out my mission as a missionary, I spent my time producing recordings, single voice recordings of the Bible. And I thought that was something that I should be focused on. I learned through the experience with Dr. Sogard that we should be focused on distribution. Mm-hmm. And so we only record when there's a requirement for distribution.
Okay.
We're not systematically recording New Testaments unless
other ministries are doing that.
So, well, there are some focused on it, but our production of New Testaments is based on distribution. It's driven by the field.
By the field.
Field needs.
Yeah. Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so distribution has become more of a focus than production?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And is that also as a result of Dr. Sarsgaard? Is that what you said?
Sogard. Yes and no. I think that's where the need is. So we won't just record a New Testament for the sake of recording it. But if someone actually wants to use it in a project to put them out, copies out in villages and things, then we'll help with the recording. Mm-hmm.
So, you know, one of the things that I love and I wanted to try and find a way to work this Dr. Sogard back into it, was that, you know, he forced you to gather data
right
on your work.
Right.
And then the data that you gathered shaped your future decisions.
Absolutely.
And then as you're also describing things, you talk about the team that you've put together. And so it sounds like from what you're saying is that, you know, a lot of thought, a lot of strategy, a lot of planning goes into the work that you're doing. And in so many missions organizations and so many projects that people do, they're really winging it. They're not really putting a plan together, putting a policy together. And so I think that's one of the things that I love about you guys. And then just the passion that you're telling the stories of the successes.
Well,
and the idea that you achieve those successes through gathering actual data, doing some A/B testing, sending some guys out, you know, equipped with this thing and getting information back from them and making more decisions based on that. I love that. I think that that sets a great example for, you know, the missionary curious that, you know, grab this podcast.
Yes, I think feedback is critical. I think research, researching your impact and then shaping your message and your programs accordingly is really an important step and feature of mission work. It's not always done. Oftentimes we shoot arrows in the dark and we don't know where they land, but I think it's good stewardship to follow up with people and mm-hmm. see the impact and then maybe make and shape your programs. Our organization is very small. We are focused in India and we're focused in East Africa, but our goal and model has been to create programs that can be replicatable in other locations. So the stories that are coming out of India are now I'm starting to hear the same stories. They're different players, but they're the same stories are coming out of East Africa, out of Ethiopia, out of South Sudan, out of Uganda, healing taking place in refugee camps and things like that. And what's really exciting for us, Brian, is that the American Bible Society, who published that first New Testament that my dad translated way back in 1961, has sent some delegates out to talk to us, and they have a program now where they're starting to, because of what Dr. Sogard did, they're starting to reach illiterate people with Bibles. And so they came out here to Escondido and met with us. And as a result of that, we're going to do a collaborative effort in Uganda to reach into homes with Bibles, with audio Bibles, and then document that and evaluate it. So that's part of really a blessing that God has brought to us recently is to be able to motivate some of these larger groups with resources that we don't have to do the job that really needs to be done, and that's get Bibles to illiterate people.
Paul, how are you resourced? You know, we've been doing a series on raising support. Tell us a little bit about that. How's your ministry go about doing that?
And, both ministry and personal support. How do you?
Well, we're a faith mission, so we depend, you know, on God for everything, and so we operate that way. But some of the staff, you know, we have paid staff because some it's not really fair for the leadership to impose some of our thinking on them in terms of faith ministry. But the entire operation at Talking Bibles functions with a debt-free goal, and we are debt-free. So we don't borrow money from anywhere to pay expenses. We go out and tell the story and invite people to join us to sponsor a Talking Bible. They can do so for $50, we could place a Bible just about anywhere in the world and assign someone to follow up. We also get funding from churches. There are churches that partner with us, and there are Christian organizations that partner with us and foundations that also support. We're small, we're growing. We have been growing for the last few years. We're excited about that, but we're also careful because we don't, you know, want to grow like a mushroom and fall over. We want to have a good, solid foundation, and that's really what we're striving to do. There are other agencies now that are using Talking Bibles. It is a dedicated machine. It only plays scripture, so we can't, we don't put anything else in it but Bible. And others are coming along now and kind of expanding our vision, which is kind of neat.
Thank you for joining us today for part two of our focus on Talking Bibles. We appreciate your support of facilitating the mission. We have one more installment of this interview with Paul Huckstra. He has been an excellent guest on the podcast. Paul's stories are amazing. Please pray for the work he and Talking Bibles are doing in India and East Africa. Links to Talking Bibles are available in the show notes that accompany this podcast.